I believe we had a homework assignment from last week, and everybody's panicking, homework assignment. I asked you to, let me look at exactly what I asked you to do. I asked you to go out and find someone who you could try and influence in just some small little way, whether it was some kind of positive reaction they would have to it. So I'll give you one thing that I did, and then I'll share with you one that I got somebody that emailed to me. And then if you did anything, you can share it as well. Tasha and I were going to, I think it was Walmart, and we walked in, and when you walk in Walmart, there's always somebody who's supposed to be a greeter there. And, you know, the greeter never greets you. You know, the greeter's kind of hanging out. And we walked in, and the greeter didn't say anything, and we went by. And then we decided we needed a cart. So Tasha went back to get the cart, and I walked back, and I went, that guy looks familiar. And so I went back, and I said, you used to work in the photo lab here, right? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, my son, Matt, used to work in the photo lab. He goes, oh, you know Matt? And we had like a five-minute conversation. And when I left, he was just happy and smiling, and he was like, really great to see you, really great to talk to you. And had I not asked you to do that, I probably wouldn't have done that myself. So that was kind of an experience that I had. I have to apologize to Joe and Bonnie Quigley. They watched the class last week on the internet, and she insisted that she, during the class, she did raise her hand and she wanted to make a point, and I didn't call on her. So tonight, if I told her, I sent her a note back, said, if you want to say something, just stick your hand through the camera and wave. So if at some point you see a hand sticking through one of the cameras that we have, that's Bonnie. She said, we enjoyed your class online, and I wanted you to know that I've already done my homework. When I go to my favorite store each week, the same cashier greets me with a hello and my name at the door. I want to use her name to greet her in return, but I was never really sure if I had her name right, so I just would say hi. This time, when I got to the checkout, I asked for the correct pronunciation of her name and found out I was a little off. So I told her that was why I never used it, and I practiced it in front of her several times so I would get it right. And so she then goes on and talks about she raised her hand. So here's another experience. Anybody else try anything like that during the week? It's okay if you don't raise your hand, because you're going to end up doing the same thing again this week. Because I figured that most of you wouldn't have done anything, but we're going to keep running that train till you get it right. There you go. That's good. That's something that all these interactions with people, these are things that people will remember. And that's kind of what we're trying to do. We talked about how we can influence other people. It's not only the things we say, the things we write, but it's also the actions we take, the things that we do, the way we react to things. And that's really what we're trying to drive at as Christians. How should we be able to influence other people? So tonight we're gonna venture off into a little bit different direction. I want to start it with a little bit of a story. When my family moved here, I wasn't born here, but I feel like I was. I was pretty small, and we came down here. My dad started working out of Pratt Whitney, and we lived in the Ocean Terrace Motel in Juneau Beach. It's not there anymore. It's right where the pier is now. The parking lot is where the motel used to be. And my parents took my sister and myself, and we'd never been to the beach before, and they took us over across the street onto the beach, and here's little Mike, and he runs down into the water, jumps in. I get a mouthful of water, swallow it, and, you know, salt water burns your eyes. And I came out of the water, walked up to my parents, and I said, there's something wrong with this water. Because the only water that I had ever experienced in my life was the water in the bathtub or swimming in a pond where we used to live, and it was fresh water. Never had experienced any kind of water that had any kind of salt in it. You know, when you drive down the road nowadays, you're always reading bumper stickers or things that are on the backs of cars or pickup trucks or on the back windows. People got, you know, little characters on the back, how many people are in their family and all those things. And you often see one that you probably would recognize. It's on this T-shirt, as a matter of fact. says Salt Life. You've seen those before. You know, the little things that are on the back window. Salt Life, where you see people walking around with these shirts on. So what we're going to talk about is, as it relates to Christian influence, trying to live a salt life. That kind of salt life is a little bit different than what we're talking about. That deals with enjoying all the things that go with living here, whether you like to fish or swim, or all the various things that you can do out in the ocean. Those are wonderful things, but that's not exactly what we're talking about. But let's talk about salt for just a second. How important, you know, you hear people say that the things that are the most important things to human beings as far as being able to stay alive, or you need water, you need oxygen, you need some food. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, if you don't have salt, you cannot live. The way God designed our bodies, not only ours, but other animals as well, is we have to have salt in order to function. If you know anything about how cells work in your body is just this big biochemical, electrical kind of setup. And every cell in your body has some salt in it. The salt acts, it's referred to as being ions, but what it does is it allows electricity to, you know, in little small currents of energy, to go back and forth in your cell. If you didn't have the salt, you wouldn't be able to do that. I don't know if you ever noticed before, if you stick an electrode in water and you measure how much current it carries is one thing, but put some salt in the water and then put it in there and then measure the amount of electricity it conducts. It conducts tremendously higher levels of electricity in salt water. So for us as human beings, salt is essential. We could not live without salt. Back in the times, let's say when Jesus lived, the first century, what was the primary, some of the primary uses of salt? Preservative? Okay. What would they preserve with salt?
Meat,
fish. They even used it with greens. They would mix it with greens. If you want a little trivia, you can go back and look up the root word for salad, S-A-L-A-D. Go look up why it's salad. It comes from a Roman word that deals with a mixture that they used to put together with salt and greens. So back then, it was used as a preservative. It was used to purify things. Pardon me? Okay, it was used as currency in some cases. As a matter of fact, you've heard you ever heard that statement, someone is worth their salt? There's some controversy as to where that actually came from, but by and large, most people believe it came from in the Roman times when soldiers were paid and there wasn't enough coinage to pay them, that a portion of their pay would be given to them in salt. And it was important to them because they needed the salt themselves for their own personal use, but they also used it for their animals. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen or been around livestock before. My wife's father used to have a cattle ranch in southern Georgia, and you would walk out there and they had these huge salt licks, big licks where the cattle could come up and lick the salt off these things because they needed salt. Today we use salt for all sorts of things beyond the table salt that you have in your house that you use for flavoring things. As a matter of fact, when you get on an airplane and you fly from point A to point B, one of the reasons you don't have to worry about the engines not functioning properly is because of salt. The last step in when you make aviation fuel for an engine is when they process the fuel, the last thing they do is they put salt in it. And the reason they put salt in it is because it draws the water out. The last thing you want in aviation fuel is water because of two things. One, if you think about what an engine does, it's all about combustion. What does water do to combustion? Where's our fireman? He can tell you. It puts out combustion. It snuffs it out. So you don't want it in there for that reason. But also you don't want water in your fuel system. And the reason you don't want it is because it's corrosive. It'll ruin your fuel system. So salt has many different uses. Back then, it's a little bit different. Today, we have refrigeration, so we don't use it for some of those things. But Jerry?
The reason why you don't want water in the fuel on the aircraft is that when you get to altitude,
it freezes. Jets, absolutely. Right. When you're flying at 25,000 feet, it's about 30, 40 below zero out there, and water doesn't really do anything other than freeze at that temperature. So if we're going to look at salt for just a little while and living a salt life, as it were, I want you to take out your Bibles. This is going to be very easy for you tonight. You're only going to have to turn to one place. That's Matthew chapter 5. So if everybody can turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a whole variety of information that's contained there. It's amazing the number of principles that are presented there. But you know, I think we're most familiar with when you look at Matthew chapter 5, it begins with what we refer to as what? The Beatitudes. And let me just quickly read through these very quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I wanted to read that because the verse that we want to look at is the very next verse. So I want you to know what it is in context. The next verse is the one we're going to be looking at for the rest of the evening. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Pay attention to the commas for a second. We're going to break this up into three separate pieces. The first part, you are the salt of the earth. We'll take a look at that piece. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? We're going to take that as a piece, along with the, it is good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And that's the third piece that we're going to look at. The first one is a description that we should appreciate. The second part, the middle part, is a danger that we ought to avoid. And the third piece is a destiny that we should abhor. So let's go ahead and take a look at this and have some discussions about this. When you think about salt, you know, what God has done here, what Jesus did here, is he painted us a metaphor about what it is that we're supposed to do. And we're trying to think about this in the context of us being an influence on, a positive influence on other people. So let's talk about some of the characteristics of salt for just a second. As I mentioned previously, salt is absolutely essential and necessary for life. God is the creator. He created men and animals. And when you look at the design that he used a very similar design on how we function. And salt is an essential component of what we need. So if we draw that metaphor to us, when he tells us that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, then we need to understand that in his eyes, we're needed. We're essential. We're required. When you look at your Bible, you know, when you walk around, and we hold up the Bible and we say this is God's word, that's very true. This is what God wants us to live by. But when this thing just sits here, how does it get to where it needs to go if we don't take it? We're essential and necessary because God designed the system that way to make us an essential and necessary part of carrying his world to other, or his word to other people. So we have to be aware of the fact that we are essential. So when you want to tell yourself or convince yourself that I'm not important or I don't have any value, every person does. Remember when what God taught us about the ground before his throne is level. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're male or female. He doesn't care what color your skin is. He doesn't care how smart you are. Are you a genius or are you just an average person? He doesn't care if you're blonde, brunette, redhead, blue eyes, brown eyes. Everyone is looked at by God in the same light. And we all have value and we all have the capacity to act like the salt of the earth that he wants us to be. What are some other characteristics of salt that we want to look at? Okay, salt. Well, when I take salt, if I were to take this, brought some salt, it's Morton's Sea Salt. I go to Publix or Winn-Dixie or wherever, and I buy this salt and I bring it home, set it on the counter. In order for this salt to work, what has to happen? You got to use it. You got to pick it. It's amazing. You put that, I don't know if you've ever cooked something before and you forgot to put the salt in it. It doesn't taste right.
No.
So sometimes you have to go back and re-salt it even though you forgot. But salt doesn't have a capability all by itself to do anything. If you just leave it sitting in the cabinet at home, it doesn't do anything. And salt has to come in contact with something in order to work. If you think about it, it's an essential component, but it can't be that essential component unless it comes in contact with something. Right, we have to use care. If we're the salt of the earth, we can't just pour ourselves completely and totally on something. And, I don't know if you've ever, I had some guys come out, we used to have well water and we had a water softener. And these guys came out to fix, they were recoring part of the water softener. And they took it apart and the guys just took it and poured it on the grass. What happens to your grass when you pour highly concentrated salt water on it? Dies. I had a big area in my lawn there, about 10 foot by 5 foot area that just croaked. I mean, it was dead. And we have to be careful. We have to use wisdom and tact and diplomacy when we do this. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Salt. We talked a little bit about the fact that in older times it was used as a preservative or to protect meats and fish and those sorts of things from rotting. But it has a component of preserving and preventing things from happening. Last week we talked about Esther and what she did, the kind of influence that she had and the position that she was in, and how she saved an entire nation of people by the influence that she had. Doesn't always work that way. I want to take you back a little bit into the Old Testament for just a second. Let's talk about Sodom and Gomorrah for a minute. Glad you don't have one of those addresses. Wasn't a good place to be when they finally closed up shop, so to speak. In Genesis 18, starting in verse 24, that's where Abraham and God are having this dialogue. And it sort of goes this way. Abraham says, "Are you really going to destroy the city? What if there's 50 people, 50 righteous people? Would you save it? Would you save those cities if there were 50? And then it's, well, what if there's only 5 less? What if there's only 45? And this goes on and on. It goes from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. What would have happened to Sodom and Gomorrah if you could have found 10 righteous people in it? God wouldn't have destroyed it. But we couldn't find 10 people that were righteous in two cities. In two cities of people, we couldn't find 10 people that were righteous. There's a situation where that's a situation that's ripe for the kind of thing we're talking about. If you're going to be the salt of the earth and have a positive influence on things, those are the kind of things that you can prevent. You can take today's situation. When you look at the world, you know, I think every, you know, we tend to look, you know, you live through the time that you're in, but I think generations, when they look at things, you know, it's, when they look out in the world, you know, there's all these bad things going on. And when your turn comes up, you know, you start looking at it, no, it's worse now than it was then. And then the next group, no, it's worse now than it was back then. But when we look in the world, you have to admit, we have a problem with sin, evil, idolatry. I mean, you could go down this long, long list of all the things that are going on in the world. So there is an environment that's similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, where there are opportunities for us to use the influence, to be the salt of the earth and have a positive influence on things. Sometimes it's going to work. Sometimes it's not. I say that, I get in trouble every time I say this, but I'm just going to go ahead and get in trouble anyway. Is heaven going to be a crowded place? Mm-mm. You go into Matthew chapter 7 and you start looking at the description of the broad way and the narrow way. What's the key word there that talks about the narrow way? How many people find that narrow way? Yeah. Few there are. In the broad way, there's many. The majority of the people are on that broad path. There's only a few people that are on that narrow path. And sometimes you even have to take a look at yourself. Every morning when you get up, you have to look at yourself and say, am I on that path or am I on that path? I think there's going to be a lot of people that sit in church buildings that are going to be pretty surprised when the day of judgment comes along, because they think they're here and they're really over here. So salt, when we think about salt preventing things from happening, we have an opportunity, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, to have some positive influence on these things that we see that go on today. Salt purifies. I don't know if you've ever done it before. I know people who fish all the time, you know, when you go out fishing and you always get little cuts on your hand from the hooks and from knives, and the fish, you know, have teeth and they'll cut you up. And I remember when I was learning how to fish, my father said, well, that's really easy to fix. When you get one of those little cuts, you just stick your hand in the salt water. You ever done that before? That doesn't feel very good, does it? But what does it do? It purifies it. Anything that's in the cut, you know, it cleans it out. It protects it. It takes the bacteria away. It's something that you can do when you have a wound. You can clean it with a salty solution. I think medical community has come up with things that do it equally as well, so we might not have to do that. I remember John probably would remember something like this in the good old days back when you would get sore from doing stuff. They would stick you in a tub, put Epsom salts in there, turn on the old whirlpool, because the Epsom salts would help pull some of the chemicals that you had in your muscles would pull it out. You know, as a matter of fact, because of the fact that I had read the Beatitudes for a reason, a lot of the characteristics that we're supposed to have that are reflected in those Beatitudes are things that tie into this idea of being the salt of the earth. If you go back up and look at Matthew 5:8, where it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's another aspect of salt. If it's purifying it, you know, you need to live a life that's pure. So we need to think of that in those terms as well. Salt can be destructive. Think about it for a minute. I remember when I grew up, the house that I grew up in was on the water behind the country club over there in North Palm Beach. And one of the things my dad bought me was a little 9-foot pram sailboat. And we had an agreement, which was you can go out and you can sail in it, but if you take it out, you're making the commitment that when you bring it back, you will clean the boat, and I will show you how you're going to clean the boat. And it wasn't a 2-minute cleaning the boat. It was a half an hour cleaning the boat with a bucket and a brush and the whole nine yards. Why do you suppose that was important? Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever owned a boat before, but if you put it in the salt water and you don't clean it up afterwards, you're not going to have a boat for very long because it's going to corrode and eat away all sorts of things on your boat. And my dad made sure that that boat had to be cleaned, and or if I wouldn't do that, he wouldn't let me use the boat. So when we think about salt being destructive, it can destroy things. But as it pertains to us being the salt of the earth, there are times when we, as Christians, I don't want to use the word be destructive, but there are times and things that we have to do sometimes that require us to tear things down or to disprove things or to question things. Things like in 2 Timothy 3:16, we all know this scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we're going to be the salt of the earth, sometimes we're going to be in situations where we have to correct things, where we have to help people understand that what the direction they're going, the things they're doing, aren't the right things. So sometimes we have to tear those things down. Salt. Let me ask you this question. You ever, you know, I don't know how often you eat ham, but a lot of times you have ham at Thanksgiving or Christmas or, you know, special times, and you get the big spiral-cut ham or whatever, and you go overboard and you eat a lot more ham than you should eat. What happens the next day?
You're thirsty.
You're really thirsty. Your little fingers look like little Vienna sausages, you know? You just fill up with all kinds of water and moisture. And when you use salt and you use too much of salt, it makes you thirsty. It makes you thirst after things. I'm surprised I'm even alive. And once, I don't want to pick on John, but, you know, several years behind in school, but I remember playing football, and you would go out for practice, and they'd hand you like two or three salt pills. And then at the end of practice, they gave you some more salt pills. And if you played in a game and you got some cramps, they'd give you a whole bunch of salt pills. I'm surprised I'm alive. I mean, what we knew back then was we didn't know a whole lot about electrolytes and all these other things that it does matter how much salt you put in your system. It can be damaging. So salt creates thirst. But we need to think of it in terms of, if we're the salt of the earth, we need to be spiritually thirsty. We need to be craving after God's word. Not only for ourselves, but help others have that spiritual thirst. And I guess this is the one point I want to emphasize through this whole series of classes, is it's one thing to sit here and talk about this stuff. It's another thing to go and do it. But think about your life, and think about when you go out into the world and you do what you do every day. What kind of sermon is your life preaching to everybody else? When they see you and they see what you do and they see how you react to things and you see how you carry yourself and see how you treat other people, what message does that send to them? Are you, to use a term from the old King James, are you a peculiar person? Sounds like, are you saying I'm weird? I'm not saying you're weird. The word doesn't mean weird. It means special. Are you a special person? When somebody looks at you and how you conduct yourself and what you do, are you different than everybody else? If people aren't looking at you and going, man, that person over there, they're just different than everybody else. It's something that we need to strive for. Little Christian residue here and there. Right. Just quickly, a couple other things. Probably the one thing that we all recognize about salt is when salt has a flavor to it, right? And it's funny, in Job 6:6, it talks about the fact that food is flavorless without salt, and it also makes mention of what it tastes like when you eat egg whites with no salt on it. You ever eaten an egg white with nothing on it? It's like eating Play-Doh. I mean, it's not tasty. I mean, it doesn't hurt you, but it's not yummy. We have to be careful with salt. I remember when we were talking about this, my friend said originally, when you put salt in something, you need to put salt in it to flavor it. But what happens when you, oh, that was a half a teaspoon I was supposed to put in the recipe instead of 3 cups? What is it going to taste like?
Terrible.
It's terrible. We have to be careful. It matters how much salt we put into things. Salt. If I were to take this salt and I take it and I put out a nice piece of steak and I take the salt and I shake it on the steak, how does the salt work? What does it have to do what it does? Does it just lay there on top of the piece of meat? So it penetrates. In order for the salt to work and provide the flavoring, it has to penetrate. And just like you and I, we have to penetrate. That can be a good thing or a bad thing. But our influence on other people is dependent upon us penetrating into them, just like salt penetrates in and has that kind of characteristic. Also, the presence of salt makes a difference. You've tasted stuff before. It's when you don't have salt in something, it's the difference between something being palatable to eat and something being tasteless. It's the same thing as something, to use a term from when they used to use it in the past, it's the difference between something being corrupted or something being purified. You know, and you have to think of the example of Jesus. Jesus' presence, wherever he was, made a difference. Just like you put salt on something, it makes a difference. So we as Christians have to, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, our presence and the things that we do, our presence needs to make a difference. We talked at the beginning about the three parts to this particular verse. There's two other parts. We're probably not going to be able to finish it, but let me just quickly go through the middle part of that verse, where it says, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" This is what we want to avoid. We don't want to lose our savor or our flavor. It's like we have an opportunity to make a positive impact one way or the other. There's three examples when we look at this. In John 15, 1 through 7, that's that I am the vine and you are the branches. And what's the moral of that? What happens to the branches that don't produce fruit? They cut them down, they put them together, and what do they do with them? They throw them in the fire, they burn them, because there aren't any use. We don't want to be like that. Then, if we go to Luke 15, there's two examples in that same chapter. First one is the sheep. The one sheep out of the 100 that goes astray, and the shepherd who goes and looks, leaves the 99 to go find the one, because that one is important. And goes and finds them and brings them back, and there's great rejoicing. And then you go down just a couple more verses, and that's the story of the prodigal son. We all know that story. Some things that we do, we can't recover from. If you don't change what you're doing, at some point, if you're going to become a dead branch, dead branches don't turn into live branches again. So we need to look at those other examples of there are opportunities to change where we're at and what we're doing. That's about as far as we're going to be able to go tonight. What we'll do for homework is we'll do the same thing we did this last week. Really, try it. You know, you really need to try. Try to put yourself in a situation that may feel you a little uncomfortable. Go talk to somebody that you wouldn't normally talk to. See if you can't change their day. See if you can't have them go home and go, man, I saw somebody today and they really made my day. They did blah, 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 whatever that is. Try it again and see if you can make a difference in somebody's life. We'll come back next week, and next week we're going to talk about light. Okay, thanks a lot.